Yeah. So I tell you what, they are a fun group of people and funny too. So we have a lot of fun enjoying. They come in on Wednesdays and we get to see them and engage with them and be a part of what's going on there. Hey, I tell you what, we're doing a brand new series today, and my goal during this series is to help you see the church and your role within the church the way that God sees it. And the reason that I want to do that, especially this morning, is because the way that you see something, the way that you view something, is incredibly important as to how you value something. So how you view something often determines how much or the limit at which you value something. So I brought some toys today just so that you could understand what I'm talking about. My dad grew up in upstate New York. And his older brother, who's an older brother by, like, I think it was less than a year, he's since passed away from cancer. But he was the older brother, and he loved the New York Yankees because they lived in New York. Well, at that point in time, my dad was born. My dad's 79. And at that point in time, the Dodgers still played baseball in Brooklyn. So they were the Brooklyn Dodgers. And so because they were the two New York teams, and my older uncle, he loved the Yankees. Of course, my dad, who was the younger brother, loved the Dodgers. So I grew up a Dodger fan. Like my whole growing up, we watched them, you know, late 70s, early 80s, loved the Dodgers. I mean, Ron Say, Steve Yeager, Oral Hershiser in the 90s. But my favorite group was when they had Dusty Baker and Ron Say. And then my favorite first baseman of all time, and his name is Steve Garvey. Now, I know most of you are way too young to even remember Steve Garvey. Some of you ladies that are my age, you remember Steve Garvey because he was a hunk. Not from my perspective. I have three sisters, so two older sisters. So, but man, he was just. And so I tell you what, I was at a spot where I actually have a legitimate autographed Steve Garvey baseball. Now I know for those of you, like, okay, for me, right? Because I view these guys so unbelievable. This is a valuable thing for me. I love this. I hold on to this. This is like, it's in my office at all times. So if it disappears, I know the cleaning team did it. But like, this is seriously, I love because of how I view it. I value it. Now, when I was a little bit older and we'd moved to Indianapolis and I grew up and I loved baseball, but baseball got to a point, it got a little boring to me. And so I'm like, man, I want to watch something where there's a little more action. So I'm flipping around on a Saturday and I come across this team and they have these gold helmets on. I've never heard of a team that didn't have the names on the back of their jerseys. What in the world? This is so weird and random. And come to find out, I spent the entire afternoon watching the Notre Dame football, Irish football players. And they were, this is not a real full-size one, in case you're wondering. This is a mini. But I got this when I was in my early 20s, and I love, because I am a huge Notre Dame Irish fan, or at least I was when there was a guy named Lou Holtz who actually knew what he was doing and ran the football team correctly. But nonetheless, you know, that this is very valuable to me because of how I view it. Okay, so there we go. There's that. And my last little thing, and I'll preface it this way: I don't care how many Super Bowls Tom Brady wins. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, some of you are like, oh, I don't know, he's the greatest. You know what? You're dead to me. Okay, so I don't care how many, this guy right here is still the greatest quarterback of all time in all history. And in fact, if you have this, I'm going to be very careful with it because I had to glue it the other day. But if you have this, or you were, you know what this is. This is the stretch play, right? Where he goes to hand it off to Edgerrin James, and Edgerrin James gets tackled in the backfield for no gain. Okay, so, but that was like, that was their big play. So this is because of how I view it. This is valuable to me. If this falls off, I'm probably going to cry. But that's because of how we view it. That's what I want to do today. I want to change your view of the church. I want to change the view of how you see yourself within the church. Because how you view it will determine how you value it. And how you value it will determine what investment you make in it. But what I also want to do is, I don't just want to change your view and therefore increase your value. I want to share with you that, like they talked about in the video, you being a part of the church is not something that God wants from you. In fact, one of the most amazing things, when we kind of set up the discipleship process here at Friendship Church, we naturally thought the progression would be, you know, that someone comes to Friendship and they talk to people and they meet people, and then they become a ministry partner. And then once they become a ministry partner, they get engaged in a small group. And then once they get engaged in a small group, they start giving and they start being generous with their giving and giving back to God. And then, you know, kind of that ultimate step is that they get engaged within, you know, a small group and all those different things. And then finally, after we've kind of worked that whole process, then they finally begin to actually serve. You know what we've discovered? People are afraid to go to small group because they think they're going to, you know, be asked a question like, so what's your deepest, darkest fear? And why don't you love Jesus more? Something like that. And so they don't go. And then, like, they're like, I don't know about this whole ministry partnership thing. That kind of freaks me out a little bit. Hey, you know what? Where can I serve? It's been an amazing thing that we've seen that as people step up and use their gifts, that's one of the greatest spiritual growth indicators, that they step in and all of a sudden they start to learn more about who Jesus is and learn more about how Christ wants to work in their lives. And it's something that God wants for you, is an absolutely essential part of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is engaging and being a part of what God wants for you in your walk with him. Let's share with you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says this. So in Christ, we though many, look around, okay, we though many, there's a lot of us here, right? We though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In other words, we are all a part of the body of Christ. But even bigger than that, it's not just that we are part of this whole big conglomerate blob type thing, but then each of us as individuals belong to or have a responsibility for the people next to us, for the people that we're engaged with. Let me show you another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some of us are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. So in other words, the body of Christ, right? It's the body of Christ, or we think about our physical body, right? Now, you have your right hand, you have your left hand. In fact, let's play a little Simon Says. Simon Says, raise your right hand. Okay, if you raised your left hand, you need to go back to school, okay? Simon Says, raise your left hand. Okay, see, you know what your parts are, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise any of the parts because it may be difficult to do the foot and everything, but you know the parts. You understand their functions, right? You know that your pointer finger does certain things and your thumb does certain things and your hand together does certain things, but your hand is not your body. Your hand is a part of the body, but it is the body, but it's not just the body. See, you follow that? So we all, just like that, we all have unique functions and unique purposes, and sometimes it's something that we do by ourselves, but it's for the body, but sometimes we work corporately with other people to accomplish certain things. And that's the body. That's the way that it works. But if that's true, if the body is made up of all of us, how many of you would agree by say you are an imperfect person? Anyone say yes? You're an imperfect person? Okay, good. Because if you don't raise your hand, your family will for you. They'll point at you, right? Because we're imperfect people. So here's what this means. This is so wild to think. The church is made up of imperfect people. But even more so, the church is imperfect people. The church is imperfect people. The church is you and I working together, and we're all misfits. We all have issues. We all have problems. We all have things that we have to work through, think through, process through, right? You don't need to list them or elbow somebody and be like, yeah, we know yours. But we all have issues. Can we agree that we all have issues, right? And yet we're the church. How twisted is that, right? But that's exactly the way that God has laid the church out to be. That a whole bunch of imperfect people working together with a perfect God create something amazing. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say something like this, and I always chuckle and say it like this. Well, we're looking for the perfect church. Do you remember what I just said about the fact that the church is made up of and is actually just imperfect people. And here's what's interesting. If you're looking for the perfect church, you hear somebody that's looking for the perfect church, just encourage them with this, that if they find a place that they think is the perfect church, that they shouldn't go there. Because if they do, they'll mess it up. Because they're imperfect. You're imperfect. I'm imperfect. We're all imperfect, all right? That's just the reality. No one's got it all together. No one's got it all figured out. Because the reality is that Jesus Christ wants to use all these imperfect people to do something amazing in our world. That's what's so powerful about the church. When the church is actually being the church, God uses messed up, broken, imperfect people who have simply accepted the gift of salvation to do amazing work in a world destroyed by sin. We become the church. When we become the church, the power of God flows through us. And as the church, we can accomplish amazing things for the glory of God through the power of God. Because church isn't something that you go to. It's something that you become. Jesus Christ, and this is the big idea for today, Jesus Christ didn't die so you could go to church. Jesus Christ didn't die so you could go to church. He died so we could be the church. See, Jesus Christ didn't die just so that you could get saved and then you could show up on a Sunday morning, feel better about yourself, and look down at all the people that weren't there. That's not why he died. He didn't die so you could just show up on a Sunday and feel good about yourself, and if you get pulled over by a police officer, say, no, you don't understand, I go to such and such church, therefore I would never speed, even though you know you were speeding. Because Jesus didn't die so you could go to church. He died so that we could become the church. Now, going to church, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to pretend, going to church might make a small difference in your life. You know, showing up on Sundays and learning things, it may make a difference in your life. But Jesus didn't die just to make a difference in your life. In fact, Jesus died for a much bigger purpose than that. He died to change the world. And he does that through the church being the church. And that's you. That's us together, working together. In another passage, this is really an interesting one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. If you kind of read it out of context, you're kind of like, I'm not sure exactly what Peter's saying here. But it's really an interesting thing. He's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the cornerstone of the living stone. He is the foundation of the church. He is the one that everything is built off of. And so he uses that metaphor, uses that name of Jesus Christ. And he says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones. In other words, hey, you're part of the church. You're part of the framework. You're part of the building process. Are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're like, what in the world? We're supposed to be offering sacrifices? I'm not sure what's going on here. I love this because I think as Peter's writing these words, he's looking out his window and he's seeing some type of construction going on. This is my imagination. And he's seeing this, he's going, oh, this is a perfect metaphor. This is a perfect way to describe to people what is happening in the church. And he sees the wood and he sees the stone and he sees the mortar and he sees them laying the foundation and he sees the superstructure beginning to arise. This is it. I love this. Guys, you got to understand this, okay? Jesus Christ, he is the foundation stone off which everything else is being built. But the church is not a physical place. The church is a spiritual house. And each of you is a different brick, a different type of stone. You're the beams. You're the woodwork. You're the framework. And Jesus Christ is taking each of you individually and using your gifts and your talents and your personality. And he's piecing it all together to make this amazing thing, which is going to change the world for Jesus Christ. That's who you are. When you understand that, you're like, oh, wow, right? It's like, wow, that kind of puts the hair on the back of your neck and goes, wow, what? That's something way different than I ever thought. Because Jesus didn't die so you could go to church. He died so you could become the church. But then Peter even takes it a step further, and he says, you if you know Jesus Christ, you're a priest. You're like, I'm not wearing that collar. You're a priest. Here's what he means by that. You're not just part of the house. You have an absolutely essential role that if removed from the house, it collapses. You're a priest. You have the responsibility. Paul uses the word ambassador. You're the one that carries the mission of Christ everywhere you go. You're a priest. You're a royal priesthood. You're an ambassador. You have a responsibility. You have a privilege. You have a role. You're not just an inanimate object of the spiritual house, but you have an active, participatory, essential role within the body of Christ. And as he builds the church, the goal is that the church would reach more people who would become more of the church and use more of who they are to build this amazing thing that allows God to work in us and through us to make a difference in a world destroyed and marred and captivated by sin. Okay, I've given you a lot of scripture. I get that, right? Like, wow, that's a lot of verses to go through. A lot of metaphors. What does it all mean for you and I? How should that change what we see? How do we take all the truth that we just read and apply it, and how we connect to the church? How can we make the truth work for us in our lives to make a positive difference for us? Because that's kind of, I mean, believe it or not, we're all selfish individuals, and so we always ask the question, okay, what's in it for us? And the truth is that there are two things that we need to do if we're really going to make this connection and allow God to do something in us and through us and for us instead of always thinking that it's God just wants something from us. First one is this. We need to stop thinking place. We need to stop thinking place and start seeing people. We need to stop thinking place and start seeing people. Church isn't the place, it's the people. Jesus didn't die for stained glass archways or beautiful steeples or even cool, modern, rustic, open ceiling, concrete floor, nice padded chair buildings. He didn't die for that. He died for people. And so when Jesus Christ talks about the church, the understanding is not talking about a building or a place or a physical manifestation. Jesus died for people. Then the church is absolutely 100%. If that's true, if Jesus died for people, then the church has to be absolutely 100% focused on what? People. It's got to be focused on people. The people that are here, helping them be all that God's called them to be, and then also the people that aren't yet here, that don't know Jesus Christ, that if they don't ever hear about Jesus Christ, that they are lost forever in eternity for a very real place called hell. And even more so than the end of it, the day-to-day of their life, they don't know Jesus Christ, they don't have that connection, they don't know how to handle the things of life because they don't know the one who holds it all together. We're to be about loving people, reaching people, helping people, teaching people, growing people. And I get it. Sometimes when we reference the church, we say things like this: I'm going to church. And I know, I say it too. I'm guilty of it. I get corrected sometimes by my family, like, oh, you mean you're going to the church building? And I'm like, yeah, right? Right, because seriously, right? Because we have to change that mindset, because in our minds, in our world, it's like we're going to go to the movie theater, we're going to go to the restaurant, and so it's a physical location. But if we keep thinking church, then the building is going to become more important than the... That's why it's so important. If we're going to be able to apply this, if we're going to change the way our mind thinks, if we're going to change the way that we see, then we've got to stop thinking place. If we see the church as a place, then the buildings, the programs, the styles, and the traditions become more important than the people. You ever heard of a church having a church split over the color of the carpet? You're like, oh, no, that wouldn't happen. It happens all the time. Or the style of music. That one happens a lot. or the age of the pastor, or whether or not the pastor went to a certain college or something along those lines. You see, what's happened there is that the building became the place. The building became the church, and the building became more important than the people. If we're going to apply these truths, if we're going to see, if we're going to view the church the way that God views the church, then we absolutely have got to stop thinking place and start seeing people. Take a moment, look around you. Just look around you. Stare at them really awkwardly and weird. You know, give them the, like this, right? Just look at them, right? Just look around. You see, these people, this is the church. And here's what's amazing. It may be scary. You may like, I'm not sure I'm so happy about this. But here's what happens. Jesus Christ connects you with every other person here that knows Jesus Christ. You're interconnected. You're woven together. You are one together as the body of Christ. What they experience and the pain that they have, you also, it impacts you. The joy, the celebrations, all those different things. We are equally connected together with one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says this, from him, Christ, the whole body joined together, held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in what? Because it's about the people. As each one does its work. If we keep thinking place, then we will do whatever it takes to protect this place. We'll take that Under Armour slogan, we must protect this house. I want to protect the building. Any heretics in here, huh? There's long-haired people. I don't know. But if instead we start seeing the people that make up friendship, the people around us who need Jesus, then the place doesn't really all that matter that much, does it? Doesn't matter if we meet here. Doesn't matter if we meet outside. Doesn't matter if we meet in homes. The building is just a tool. That's all it is. And if the building ever becomes more than a tool, then we've missed it. When we realize that we have a responsibility to other people, that if we don't do our part, that we are negatively impacting other people, it forces us to realize that it's not just about me, it's about we. It drives us from being self-centered, individualized, me-focused people, and it changes us into other-centric, big-picture, Christ-focused followers. I want to read a quote for you by a guy named Doug Ponder. He's written about half a dozen different Christian books, and he writes this quote in one of his books. Failing to see the church as the people causes us to live as critical spectators instead of humble servants. Spectators endlessly comment on how they don't agree with everything the church is doing or how they would do things differently. Servants, by contrast, are willing to work for the good of all. They see the need in their church and they willingly step up to meet that need because they see this as an obvious benefit to the group to which they belong and therefore an obvious benefit to themselves. So if we truly want to experience all the benefits of being part of the church, we've got to stop thinking place, and we've got to start seeing people. Second, we've got to stop consuming, and we've got to start engaging. We've got to stop consuming, and we've got to start engaging. Church isn't just for consumption long term. Now, do you understand what I mean by consumption? Let me just give you a quick example. I've got to get rid of this box because I've got to sit down for this example. So we're going to, that was fantastic. Okay. This is consumption. I arrive at church at 10:30. I know the service starts at 10:30, but I'm going to arrive at 10:30 because I don't want to have to talk to anybody. I might talk to Dakota and Allison over at the coffee table because I really am feeling kind of droll this morning, and I don't want to sleep during the message because the lights are usually on, and I'm pretty sure that Dave can see me if I fall asleep. So I get my coffee, and I come in, and I sit down in my seat because this is where I sit. Do you notice the consumption track at this point in time? And then when it's time to sing, I will stand because I don't want to be called out and feel awkward. And I will hold my cup of coffee like a shield in front of me. And I might mouth the words, but only if Caitlin looks at me. Because I don't sing. But boy, the band was great this morning. I liked what I heard. I liked listening to that new song. Oh, it's the message time. I'll sit down. Oh, it's time to go. Is that the last song? I'll slip out because I don't want to have to talk to anybody. That's consumption. That's not what God's called us to. Now, there may be a time when you're first coming and you're first getting engaged. You're like, man, I just want to kind of come in quietly. Yeah, I totally get that. This is not for you. This is for those who know Christ, who've been around for a while. Consumption's got to stop. Because here's what happens, y'all. If you eat without exercising and you overeat, what tends to happen? Well, I'm not going to say it. Because what happens? You get fat! Now, I don't know about you, but I've gained a few pounds. And you know what? When I know that I've gained a few pounds, you know what the last thing I want to do is? Get up and exercise. You see, if all you're doing is consuming, guess what? You're not giving anything. You're not engaging, which means you're not growing, which means you're stagnant, which means you're not being the church. A consumer mindset asks the question, what can I or what do I get out of it? You notice that? The I, me, mine, my. Instead, an engagement mindset asks the question, what can I do? How can I make a difference? Where am I needed? Consumer, well, they need to fix that. I'm not sure who the they is, but I'm pretty sure I'm the chairman of the board of they. So engagement, how can we make that better? Consumer, I'm going to watch the worship team and listen to the pastor. Engagement, I'm going to worship with those around me, and I'm going to apply what I've learned. Are you starting to see the drastic difference between consumer and engager? The difference is visible. You can see it. It's palpable. Jesus Christ established the church to do two things: to help people connect with Christ and to teach people how to live like Christ. You cannot live like Christ as a passive consumer. If you know Jesus Christ, you cannot. It is impossible. It is scripturally intangible for you to live like Christ as a passive consumer. It's impossible. Because Christ was a lot of things. Passive consumer was not one of them. You're like, I just don't know. He flipped tables over in the church. He made a whip out of offering cords. I'm not sure if that's what it was, but that's in my mind. Like, he's like, oh. He was nothing but active and engaged. You cannot live like Christ as a passive consumer. And as you engage, as you worship, as you serve, as you give, you start to become more and more like Christ. Ephesians 4, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Are you being the church or simply going to church? Because Jesus didn't die so you could go to church. He died so you could be the church. Now, throughout the series, we're going to highlight some ministries. And unfortunately, the cards for this morning are going to be showing up tomorrow morning, which is awesome. So we'll double duty you next week. But I want to share what those ministries are. Because all throughout this, we're going to share with you certain ministries, because that's a step that you can start to do to become engaged in the body of Christ. There's a connection center. Steve and Tiffany Hogue lead that out in the back, and they help people connect. They answer questions. They do all those certain things. There's the welcome team. Andy Wendling and Jill Tanner lead that, and they help people feel welcome. They like, if you're a miserable, horrible, awful person, that's probably not the place for you. If you found the joy of Jesus Christ, that may be the place for you, right? It's a great way to engage with people and smile, get to know people's names. There's the coffee team, Dakota and Allison Bagwell. They lead that. They make great coffee. Does Dakota even drink coffee yet? No, not, we don't know. Okay. But they make great coffee that allows people to awaken on the mornings as they come in. Then there's the communications team that does social media, and Tracy leads that, social media and all sorts of different things that we do here. Maybe one of those ministries, maybe one of those teams is a perfect first step for you to become the church instead of simply going to church. And when we start becoming the church, we open up the power of God in our lives. We allow God to begin to work in us and through us. And when you open up the power of Christ in your lives, then there is nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, that our amazing, our wonderful, our magnificent God can't do. Because Jesus Christ didn't die so you could show up on a Sunday morning at 963 East Worsfield Road. Jesus died so that you could become the church and change the world. Father, we thank you so much. We are absolutely in awe and overwhelmed by how much you love us and you want to work in and through us. God, I pray that this morning, as we've spent some time just diving into your word, God, I pray that you would challenge us to begin to have a very different view of church. That it would not be some place that we go to, some box on a checklist that we check, but it would be some place where we get engaged. God, where we use our time and our energy, where we become the church that through us together, working for your vision and your cause, reaching people for Christ, helping people grow to be like Christ, that God, we would make a difference in our world, that we would make a difference in our neighborhoods, that we'd make a difference on our block, that we'd make a difference on the south side of Indianapolis, because God, otherwise, we're just being a country club group of people who are just happy to show up. God, don't let us be that. Don't let us be that. Rather, God, allow us to experience what it means to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. To see our small ability be used in a way to make a change in someone's life. Even if we do it behind the scenes or we're out front, whatever. God, I just pray that we would see the impact that we're making. And we would know that, God, you are so big, so amazing. And that, God, when we surrender to you and we become the church, that your power, your might, your glory, your miracles, your vision, it shows up. And we'll be amazed. And we get to enjoy it. Help us, God, do what it takes to become the church, because that's what you died for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.